Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 28, which begins in our church Bibles on page 941, as well as in your bulletin. Please stand if you're able as we read from the New Testament. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Please be seated.
Well, a sheepdog finishes getting all of the sheep into the pen and reports back to the sheep farmer. All 40 are there and accounted for. And the sheep farmer says, "But I only have 36 sheep." And the sheepdog says, "I know, I rounded them up." Just because Steve is not here doesn't mean you're not going to get a cheesy pun from the pulpit. And that has absolutely nothing to do with the sermon today. But if you're anything like me, when you saw the title or topic today, you thought, "Oh, great. A snoozer for sure." I rarely, if ever, use those words, much less they are the title of this sermon. How am I going to last 30 minutes without falling asleep? But I promise you, if you stick with me today, we're going to try to break this down and break it down and make it really practical for us. Why? Because doctrine informs us of those things upon which our relationship with God is built, and upon those things that our relationship is not built. Doctrine peels back the layers of a beautiful home, and it shows us the foundation blocks. It shows us the stud walls, and yes, every single detail of that home down to the final picture that is hung. Doctrine is important. So let's define a couple of terms here for us right at the beginning. What is purgatory? Purgatory is the idea that comes from the Roman Catholic Church, and it is, in one sense, a holding tank wherein people that are on their way to heaven are purged of any final and remaining sin to make them holy so that they are then able to enter heaven. Because certain offenses can be forgiven in this age, but others can only be forgiven in the age to come, that is in purgatory. So one may be forgiven of sin, and the guilt may be removed, but they still have to pay for that sin in purgatory. Now, the length of time that one is in purgatory is determined by the amount of the purification that one needs. And prayers and indulgences can be made by people that are alive and still here on earth to hopefully shorten that period of time of purification in purgatory. But then what is justification or righteousness? We see those two words in the text that was read today. In English, these words are different, though they're very connected. But in our text today, they're the same Greek word. And it means the act of being declared right before God, or perfect before God. So it's having a right standing with God. Now, as you see in the Roman Catholic Church, one can achieve this right standing with God through baptism and then finally through going through purgatory. But as we go through the text today, one thing we will need to ask ourselves over and over again is this: by what am I justified? By what am I justified? How do I get a right standing with God? And let's first look at a very brief historical background. As Alan referenced last week, Martin Luther had begun to study the Word of God more and more for himself, and in particular the writings of the Apostle Paul. And he had realized that there were several problems in the Roman Catholic Church of which he was a part. And he asked himself the same question that we have asked ourselves today: by what am I justified? How can I have a right standing with God? So on October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther, lecturer in biblical studies at the recently founded University of Wittenberg, nailed a piece of paper to the north door of the castle church of the city. Now, this piece of paper hung among many other academic and civic notices. In fact, his didn't get much attention until it became more widely. But it contained 95 theses about which Luther was calling for debate. You see, a popular theology of purgatory had emerged, and with this theology, a number of fast tracks through purgatory came with it. One of those was prayer for the dead. That involved many details that we're not going to take the time to get into this morning. And the other fast track really got under Luther's skin. As the church began to fund military campaigns and the construction of more cathedrals, it needed more and more money. So it began to sell indulgences that would reduce the amount of time that one would have to spend in purgatory. Johann Tetzel was a great salesman and marketer, and he knew how to sell this new product. So that one was a, if he was a smart spiritual investor, if he had the money, he could actually pay a lot and miss out on the pains of purgatory. Now, Tetzel had a lot of crafty marketing techniques, and he tailored the cost of these indulgences to an individual's ability to pay for the spiritual benefits that he hoped to secure. It's kind of like I can see them sitting down at the kitchen table. So, what kind of coverage do you think you need? And then he would sell them exactly what they needed and wanted. He even had a slogan: as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. See, one of my former students and a good friend now posted a picture this past week on Tuesday. That was the 500th celebration of the Reformation. And it was a picture of her morning coffee in her mug with Luther's face on it. And she posted this phrase underneath: the best part of waking up is Tetzel's empty cup. You see, Luther was appalled by this practice of having to pay to get a right standing with God. As he studied the Word of God, he realized that forgiveness was meant to be the free grace and free gift of God, not something for which people had to work or pay for. So the sale of these indulgences seemed to really spit in the face of the idea that God offers salvation as a free gift. It seemed to deny the very essence of the Christian gospel as Luther was beginning to understand it in the Word of God. And he thought, if the church denies this gospel, is the church really Christian at all? Now, that's really just scratching the surface of a very interesting part of history that you should check out on your own sometime. But some of us may still be sitting here thinking, well, I've never really heard much about purgatory, and I don't really think that I'm going there. And I'm not sure we as a church here at Stony Point believe in that Roman Catholic doctrine. So what does that really have to do with us today? Why are we talking about it today? Because point number two is this: there's a problem that we all have. There's a problem that we all have. Not the problem of purgatory or not, but the question that we have asked ourselves at the very beginning: by what and how do I get a right standing with God? How am I made righteous? And we see that there's a problem here, this problem of our sin. Now let's break down this word righteousness a little more. What is righteousness? Essentially, it is a performance record that gets you something. It's like when you have a resume for a job application. You've listed all of your qualifications, all of the jobs that you've had in the past, the schooling that you have, everything that says to these people, I am the one that you should hire. All right? It's a list of qualifications for you. It is your performance record. And hopefully that performance record will open doors for you. Or maybe it's like the application for college. You write down, these are the grades you got, these are the courses you took, the SAT score, the extracurricular activities that you were in, the volunteer hours that you logged, and all of these things will hopefully get you into your school of choice and maybe even get you a scholarship. These things are your righteousness. They are your justification. They are your validating performance record. But when it comes to spirituality, we know that we all fall far short. Psalm 130, verse 3 says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? In Romans 3, 10 to 12, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And then in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now we may not view ourselves as bad as the next guy, but we all know what our performance record states, and there are stains on it. And that's why most people, are trying to level out the scales. They're trying to make sure that the good deeds outweigh the bad deeds. And most religions in the world, in fact, try to make their God happy with them through good deeds. But then we see in the Bible here, an unheard of response to God is revealed. That is, a perfect performance record is offered as a gift. As a gift. Every other religion is seeking after this perfect record. Everyone on earth is trying to find a way to be righteous, to be justified. You might be sitting there thinking, you know, I'm not religious at all. And I don't really believe that I'm a sinner, but Zach, I'm not at that point. I'm not religious, and that's not me. Well, we can also see the problem outside of our sin by our search, right? Secondly, by our search. Everyone, whether you believe in sin or not, whether we think we are sinners or not, everyone is in search of righteousness or justification. We're in search of a good performance record to define who we are and to enable us to say, I am justified for being here on this earth. Let me illustrate it this way. In the film Chariots of Fire, if you haven't seen it, the main character is a track runner. And in that movie, we hear this question asked, why do you work so very hard at this? And we hear this response, when the gun goes off, I have 10 seconds to justify my existence, and I want to know that my life counts for something. You see, each of us, spends our lives in search of and trying to get this righteousness or this justification. But we're struggling through this process and we never really get there. It's why we see the workaholic continue to push himself, even though that he knows the job is killing his health. Even though he knows he's driving himself to death. It's just one more deal. I just got to seal one more deal. Then I'm going to be good. Everything will be fine. We're struggling, and we're never getting there. In parenting, everything around us can crumble. But if my kid is happy, if my kid is popular, if my kid gets good grades, if they're good at sports, then I am somehow justified at being a parent. But what happens when the kid doesn't start in the game? Or when the kid gets a bad grade? Everything, your justification, crumbles apart. And we're searching for this good performance record by what we do in this life. And we say, I really will be happy. I promise I'll be happy if I just get the next promotion. If I can just break into this group of people and be accepted by them. You know, it's why Rockefeller said, just one more million and I'll be happy. Just one more million and then I'll be happy. So we all have the problem of sin, and whether we want to admit it or not, we are all in search for righteousness, for justification. So we still ask this question, by what am I justified? Let's move thirdly to a solution that is available. A solution that is available. First, we see that it is not through the law. Look at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Now, we aren't sure if Paul here is referring to the Mosaic law or in a wider sense, all of the Old Testament. But either way, the point is the same. He is declaring a righteousness that is apart from any obedience to any law at all, whether it is God's law or whether it is a law that mankind has made up. He's saying here that there's a solution, and it's found not in your efforts at all. You see, one of the purposes of the law is to demonstrate to us the impossibility of us actually being able to keep that by any human effort. We just saw it in the text, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, the law can call out my sin, but do not to fix what broke. I have a buddy that just got back recently. And that MRI can reveal a problem in his back, but it does absolutely nothing to fix his two bulging discs. Absolutely nothing. Now, the same is true of the law. We think that if we keep a certain amount of it, and whatever amount is acceptable to us, right, that we're pretty good to go. But we're told in this text that morality cannot save you. It does not justify you. It does not. Good works do nothing to make God happy with you. But on some level, we feel like we have to come to training camp already in shape, right? We have to clean ourselves up before we come to God, and then God will accept us, and then God will do the rest. No, this text says. In fact, Isaiah tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags. Paul counts his righteousness and law-keeping as rubbish, that is dung. We're told just as Abraham believed, that is, just as Abraham had faith in God, it was counted as righteousness to God. Now, this was said 430 years before the law. So how can Abraham be saved by something that doesn't even exist yet? He can't, because it is not by law. It is by a righteousness that God declares to someone through faith. But here's a huge problem. We get justification, that is our declaration of a right standing before God, mixed up with our sanctification. That is our growth in Christ's likeness after we come to Christ in faith. And we feel really, really good on our spiritual days, right? But what about the 364 other days of the year, right? You know the ones. We feel like he really must be regretting that he redeemed us. We feel like if we're having a bad day or month or year, that maybe our standing with God is shaken. This text, among many others, says no. Your standing with God is not based upon anything that you have done or have not done. Justification is a point in time event that comes through faith, and it is not a process. It is not something that comes and goes. You are either justified or you are not justified. That is the point. So you see, morality does not get you God's love. And depravity or your sinfulness does not keep you from receiving God's kindness, mercy, and grace. God does not love a future fixed up version of you. He loves you now. Now, you may have grown up in the church, and you may have all of the Sunday school badges to prove it, or you may be sitting here this morning as high as a kite, and it doesn't matter where you are, because God says being justified is not about you at all. So by what am I justified? By what are we justified? we see in the text here, sola fide. That is faith alone. Look at verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Then verse 24. And we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 28. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. You see, it is faith in Christ alone that justifies us. That is what gives us a right standing with God. So that the righteousness of God is ours. Justification by faith alone is so much more, though, than just a pardon or a forgiveness of sin. Justification is a bestowal of, or a giving of a status with all of the rights and privileges that lie therein. Marcus Sloan said this, "The voice that spells forgiveness will say, 'You may go. You have been let off the penalty which your sin deserves.' But the verdict that means acceptance or that declares one just will say, 'You may come. You are welcome to all my love and all my presence.'" So forgiveness is you may go, you're free to go. But justification is you may come. Do you see this? You see, it's like I receive a bill from the IRS, and it's a bill that I could never, ever pay. I don't have the money or the means to even be able to imagine to begin to pay this off in my lifetime. Forgiveness says, your debt has been paid. The slate is clean. Justification says, your debt has been paid. The slate is clean. And your bank account is full of more money than you could ever imagine. Do you see the difference? That's the power of justification. Now, why are we breaking this down so much? Because sadly, we can be in church for a very long time and never really get it. Never really understand what justification is. We feel like we have to surrender our lives to Jesus and then he comes in and does the rest. Or we feel like we have to keep the sacraments. And if we do that, then God will come in and forgive me and do the rest. But nope. This text tells us God justifies by faith in Jesus Christ alone. By faith alone. In the next chapter, in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, we're told that God justifies the ungodly. You see, Jesus in this was treated as though he had done all of the sins that we have done or will ever do. So that in faith, we can be treated as though we have done everything that he did. That is his perfect life. That is his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. Jesus' pure and perfect record is given to us in faith. So when I come to Jesus Christ in faith and I trust in his work, my heart is not made pure. But when God looks down on me, he does not see Zach Collins. He sees Jesus Christ, the perfect life of Jesus Christ. Now I referenced this earlier, but I want to quote it more fully here. Philippians 3. Verse 8, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Verse 9, "And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." This is the solution that is available. Faith alone. Not my good works. Not my good works and faith. But faith in Christ alone. This is why Luther was so agitated by the Roman Catholic doctrine and the purchase of indulgences. He, along with Paul, shout, "It is faith in Christ alone. It is the work of Christ alone, not what you do or don't do or what you have done, how much you've paid or haven't paid. It's not about getting purified in purgatory. It is about Christ alone. By faith alone, we are declared in that moment righteous in the sight of God. Because the life and death and resurrection of Christ is ours. Do you see why the authorities of the Roman Catholic Church would have been a little bit upset? The money-making opportunity is gone. So what responses should be made to this? First, here's a calling to transfer your trust. By what are you justified? If today we answer anything other than faith in Christ alone, we are called today to transfer our trust from those things to faith in Christ alone. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by him. Luther had once thought that the righteousness of God, this righteousness that God required of us, was way too impossible of a demand. And when he realized this more and more, he actually became angry with God. And he said this one time, "Love God, I hate him." Now eventually, after more studies of the scripture, he realized that this righteousness was one that God had provided for him. And at that time, he exclaimed this, "I felt myself reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise." Now, can we honestly say, as we sang earlier, "No more, my God, I boast no more. Of all the duties I have done, I quit the hopes I held before and trust the merits of thy Son. The best obedience of my hands dares not appear before thy throne, but faith can answer thy demands by pleading what my Lord has done." Transfer your trust today from all of the self-salvation strategies, the ones that you know in your heart are failing, to Christ alone. Transfer your trust today. And if you have done that, secondly, enjoy the reality of your justification. You see, justification is a point in time event, as we have said, but it is a very present reality for each of us. Stop trying to make God happy with you. Rather, walk in the freedom of Christ, knowing that he is infinitely happy with you, not because of something you have done or not done, but because of Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ, his Son. Now, if you're united with Christ, you have all of his status. And if you have all of the status of Christ, then rejoice. Shout for joy at this great and free and marvelous gift. And if you're united with Christ and have all of his status, then boldly take risks to share and love the unlovable. To reach out to the condemned, to reach out to the ones that the world deems unworthy and cast aside, and share the love of the gospel and free justification through faith with them. We can boldly take risks to do that if we are really united with Christ, if his righteousness is ours. Why do we do that? So that others can be freed from that struggle of self-justification, that they may live by faith in Christ alone. Romans 5 says this, "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Ephesians 2, 8, 9, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is not by works. It is the gift of God, not as a result of anything that you have done, so that no man can brag." Galatians 2, 20 and 21, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." By what are you now justified? Essentially, in what are you trusting right now? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. No merit of my own I claim, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Christ is for you. Christ is for you. Do we see this? Come to him today in faith alone. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this text that reminds us and teaches us and shows us that it is not about us. That it is all about you and what you have done and provided for us through the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask that if there is anyone here today that has not yet come to Christ in faith alone, that if it please you, that today would be the day of salvation, where their trust is transferred to you alone, that they may experience life for the first time and life abundantly, that they may taste and see that you are good. But for those of us, Father, that have claimed Christ, help us ever to be mindful that he is the cornerstone. And on that cornerstone, we stand, we are built, and we proclaim you, risking our very lives for the sake of your Son. For his glory we pray. Amen.